It's my privilege tonight to have Brother Angel with us tonight, and he is Brother Terry Angel is a good friend of mine. I've been up to his Faith Baptist Church in Bermondsey, Illinois. Some of you have. Sister Little's been there, and the Isle Ward is, and several different ones of you, and just a great work, great church up there. Always look forward to going, and God's blessed us to have him. He preached a couple of chapels for us in college, and tremendous, just tremendous messages, and so I just so glad I could have him stay with us and do Wednesday night for us. Amen. So, Brother Angel, God bless you. We're so glad to have you. Come on.
Good to be here, Brother Carter. It's a joy to be here tonight, even though I'm supposed to be here next Wednesday night. And that's probably the biggest goof I've made in a long, long time, getting the dates wrong for the meeting. I think you're fortunate Brother Parsons is still with you. I think I gave him a heart attack Monday when I called him and said, I'm outside Southwest number 12 ready. That's where I'll be. And he said, brother, the conference isn't till next Monday. And but anyway, he dropped everything. And your pastor and Brother Parsons and everybody have been gracious hosts. And I know I threw the staff into chaos with trying to get things ready. But man, they've done a great job. And unfortunately, I'm just sorry. I don't know how that happened, but it did. And I've been trying to settle in to the fact that, you know, the Lord knows it all. And I just have to trust him. But I'm having a hard time doing that, to be honest with you. I feel terrible and apologize for messing up that next week. But I'm sure you're going to have a great conference without me next week. Amen. You've had plenty of them. Thank you for sharing your pastor with us. It's been our privilege to have him now for several years. He closes out. He has now for several years in a row closed out Brother Coral's Revival Fires Conference held at our church on Wednesday night. He has become the favorite preacher that comes in for a lot of our young people in our school and grade school, high school, and the people in our church. So thank you for sharing him with us. And he always, it's a blessing when he's able to come and be with us. And I want to thank him for the invitation to come, even though I'm here the wrong week. I thank you for the invitation to come. Anytime I can leave communism and come to freedom, it is a good thing. And I am not kidding you when I say that. We are living in a socialist state there in Illinois. I have church members that have sold their properties and moved across the state line into Indiana, still come to our church, but they've moved over there where there is much more freedom than what we have in Illinois. And if I told you what I had to go through to get a concealed carry license, some of you men, you would get mad just listening to me tell you about it. So it's nice that I'm from Georgia anyway, so you know, you can take the boy out of the South, but you can't take the South out of the boy. And so it's good to be home and be with you, and especially since the Dogs beat the Gators last Saturday. But anyway, I probably shouldn't have gone there, but I guess I'm crowing a little bit, okay? But anyway, very good. Matthew chapter 26 in your Bible tonight. I had a wonderful time in the school chapel, great college chapel spirit. On Monday, the high school, junior high joined us today, and we had a wonderful chapel service. I felt like it was a wonderful service, and a lot of liberty to preach and good singing and a good spirit. And so it's been a joy to be here. And I certainly want to thank Pastor for all the hospitality that I've been shown during these last couple of days. I would like to howdy with you a little bit more, but it is Wednesday night. I know several of you get up in the morning, go to work early, and I want to honor you and the time you're here tonight. Don't take advantage of you coming. Matthew chapter 26. I want to do what you do, preacher. Do you remain seated for scripture reading? Okay, very good. Verse number 6, following along now. The Bible says, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." I want to draw your attention back to verse number 8. We'll take our title from that verse tonight, and kind of the theme of the message, where the disciple, the Gospel of John tells us that it was Judas that asked this question: to what purpose is this waste? And I want to speak on the subject, just keep wasting away. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in this church. What a testimony these people, this pastor and staff have across our country. Thank you for what you've done here in this place, oh God, for all these many years, and the different ministries and outreaches and the schools and the literature and the curriculum and radio, and on it goes. And Father, you've done a great work here through your servants. Lord, I want to be a blessing to them tonight. I pray that you'll take the message and anoint it. Fill us all with your power, both speaker and listener. God, may our hearts be helped tonight from this passage of Scripture. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. John chapter 12 is the companion scripture to this passage. And we know from that text that others were there with him. Lazarus was there sitting at the table with Jesus. Martha was there doing what Martha did in the Gospel of Luke and other places. She was probably serving and making food. And then Mary was there. And then she was not there, and then she was there again, this time with a box of very costly and expensive ointment. And the Bible tells us that she poured it on his head. The Gospel of John says that she poured it on his feet. I know that's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction because I don't look for contradictions in the Word of God. And I believe I could explain that to you in full detail, but I'm not going to take the time to do that tonight. I easily could have been poured on his head and dripped on his feet, maybe some other parts of his body. All or some of his disciples were there. Judas was there for sure, Simon's son. I'm talking about Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of Christ. Now, you got all these people there, and it's not unusual for different people to witness the same event and come away with a different perspective on what happened. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about the perspective of three different people who were in this house and were a part of what we just read tonight. First of all, I want to talk about what Judas saw. What Judas saw. You see in chapter 26, verse number 8, where his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste?" So folks, what Judas saw from this event was waste. This ointment was valuable. It was expensive and costly. It was worth a lot of money. It could have been sold and the money given to the poor. So Judas said it was a waste. In fact, the Bible says he said it with indignation. Something like, how in the world could somebody waste such an expensive ointment just pouring it out on a man's body? Judas saw the cost. He saw the price. He saw the expense. That's what he saw. That's all he was looking at. And in his mind, he saw that this was a waste. And church, can I say to us tonight, unfortunately, there are still those like Judas around today. They make statements like, "Why do you waste your life going to church three times a week? Why do you waste your money on Christian education when you're already paying property tax for public education? Why do you waste your time at the prison working with those who have been incarcerated? Why do you waste an hour at the nursing home with people who in some cases don't even know you are there? Why do you waste your life at a Bible college getting an unaccredited degree that won't take you anywhere in this world? Why do you waste your time listening to kids say Bible verses at King's Kids or Master Clubs or whatever it is? Why do you waste your time with kids who only ride the bus for what you give them? Why do you waste your life life living holy and dedicated to the Lord and having your kids miss out on so much that life has to offer? Why do you waste your kids' life taking them to church and keeping things from them? Why do you waste your career teaching in a Christian school for this much money when you could go to the public school system and make three times that much? Why do you waste 15 to 20 to 30% of your income giving to that church? Why do you waste your time knocking on the doors of people trying to talk to them when they don't want to talk to you? Why do you waste your time preparing a lesson and spending money to teach it to a group of 7 and 8 year old boys or girls? Why do you waste your time changing the diapers of children who are not your own? Why do you waste your time as a couple leaving the comforts of your culture and going to a distant land and trying to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do you waste your time? Why do you waste your money? Why do you waste your effort? Why do you waste your life? I could go on and on and on and on. Unfortunately, there are still some like Judas today. Now, I want to say this tonight, church. When you hear people make statements like that, they are revealing a very fundamental flaw in their thinking. They use the terminology, your life, your time, your money, your effort. It's not our life, it's not our time, it's not our money, it's not our effort. It all belongs to Him. He owns every bit of it. They are missing the fundamental key first principle of stewardship, and that is everything belongs to God. To me, when I read the Bible, I believe the classic passage, of course, you've got Joseph there at Potiphar's house where he's made the overseer over everything that Potiphar owns. Joseph didn't own it. Potiphar owned it, but Joseph was the one who was to take care of it and oversee it. And I think the classic example, though, to really teach you that everything belongs to God is found in the life of Job. And I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd tonight, so we're not going to turn there. You're familiar with the story. And you remember when Job was accused by the devil. He said to the Lord, he said, the only reason he serves you is because you put that hedge around him, his family, and his possessions. And God said this. He said, Satan, you're wrong. He said, I'm going to prove that you're wrong. And listen, church, this is what the Bible says God told Satan. The Bible says that God said to Satan, behold, everything that Job hath is in thine hand. Now, did you hear what he said? He said, you can have everything that belongs to Job. Well, people, if God could give everything that Job had away, Job never owned it. God owned it. He owned those camels. He owned those sheep. He owned those donkeys. He owned those cows. He owned those children. He owned it all. And he put it all in Satan's hand. Now listen, since the time and our life and money and effort, since all of that belongs to God, we don't want to waste it. We want to make sure that we do right by God with our time, our money, our effort, and our life. We want to make sure. And you know what's sad is there's always going to be some around like Judas. Sometimes it's your extended family. I mean, it's your extended family, and they just don't understand. And they're all the time asking you, why do you waste? Why do you do? Why do you do? You're wasting. Sometimes it's coworkers. Sometimes it's neighbors. Sometimes it's former church members and former friends that went to church with you. And I'm not saying they're all Judas Iscariot, but I'm saying like Judas, they got this concept that it's our time, our money, our effort, and our life. It's not ours. It all belongs to Him. I was privileged to preach up in Canada several times up in Barrie, Northern Ontario. Brother Leroy Pennell started a church up there in the city of Barrie some many, many years ago. And I became acquainted with his son, Brett, through Oklahoma Baptist College. And so Brett went back and worked for his dad and was was the youth pastor, and he invited me to come and preach at some youth meetings up there. And I don't know how many I did, two or three. I remember the first time I went there, everybody said, man, you go to Canada, and those people don't say amen, and those services are dead, and there's no life, and there's no enthusiasm. And so, man, I'm expecting this. I get up there. There's this auditorium full of teenagers, probably 300, 350 kids, and that thing is full of energy and enthusiasm and life. And somebody preached first, and then I came up second, and the first thing I said when I came to the pulpit is, somebody lied to me. And they're all just looking at me, staring at me like, what? I said, somebody lied to me. And they're just sitting there frozen. I said it three or four times. Somebody lied to me. Somebody told me that there wasn't a church in Canada that had any kind of enthusiasm, had any kind of life, had any kind of excitement. Somebody lied to me because I'm in one tonight. And they went wild and crazy. The second time I was up there at the youth conference, there was a young man. I noticed him. He led the singing. He was involved in the special music. He was involved in the skit. He was involved in all of the... I just noticed him. He just kind of stuck out to me. Well, after the service was over, I was standing in the auditorium talking with Brother Brett there. We were talking about the next day's activities and the schedule and everything. And all of a sudden, I heard a vacuum cleaner click on. And I looked back to the back part of the auditorium, and there was that same guy pushing a vacuum cleaner. And I said, Brother Brett, I said, tell me, I've seen that guy everywhere tonight. He's been involved in everything. Who is he? He said, oh, Brother Terry, he said, let me tell you his story. His name is Eric. He just came out of engineering school with a degree, and I think it was electrical engineering. He said when he graduated, he's from an unsaved family, got saved in our church, and was always in public school. Parents never let him come to the Christian school. Went to the engineering school, got his degree, had four offers when he graduated from four of the leading engineering firms in that area of Canada. And he made an appointment with my dad. Brett Pennell's telling me this story, Brother Leroy Pennell. He said he came in, he sat down across from my dad, and he said, Dr. Pennell, he said, you know, I've got my degree. I've got four offers from these four firms, these four companies to come on board with them, a substantial amount of money. He said, you know, but I've been thinking about it. He said, you know, I can teach upper level math. I can teach trigonometry. I can teach calculus. I can teach those subjects. I can teach upper level science. I can teach chemistry. I can teach physics. I can do all of those things. And I was just wondering if I could be a blessing to the Christian school here. And Brother Pennell said, well, Eric, he said, that would be a wonderful thing. But he said, I can't pay you enough. I can't pay you enough to make a living to teach here in our high school. Eric said, well, what would I have to do? He said, you'd have to get another source of income. And Eric said, well, like what? And Brother Pennell just kind of fumbled around. He said, well, he said, I need some janitorial help. And Eric said, that's fine, I'll do it. And a young man with an education degree in electrical engineering that had four offers on the table when he graduated, walked away from that to teach calculus and trigonometry and physics and chemistry in a Christian school and push a vacuum. And Brother Brett told me, he said, his family is giving him fits. They think he is wasting his life. People, there will always be those like Judas who see effort, cost, expense, time, money, and call it a waste. There will always be crowds like that. Now, there's a second perspective here I want you to see tonight. Quickly, it's what Jesus saw. And I love this. Look what Jesus said in verse number 10. He said, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon, and then he said, what word? Me. In verse number 11, he said, you have the poor with you always, but me you have not always. In verse number 12, he used the word my twice, my body and my burial. Now, Jesus saw something entirely different than what Judas saw. You know what Jesus saw? Jesus saw something that nobody else in that room could see. Jesus saw her motive. Here was love. Here was appreciation. Here was gratitude. I mean, brother, there she is. She sees Lazarus sitting. Hey, folks, Lazarus, her brother, had been dead and buried just a few days earlier. Now he's sitting at the table with Jesus, fellowshipping and eating. Her heart is full of gratitude. What can I do to show him how much I love him? And the idea comes to get that alabaster box and that ointment. But wait a minute. Not only was she grateful for what Jesus had done for her family, she had heard him speak about his going to the cross. She had heard him speak about his burial. She had heard him speak about his resurrection. And she went and got that ointment not only out of gratitude for what Jesus had done, but out of gratitude for what Jesus was going to do. Her heart was full of love. Her heart was full of gratitude. And Jesus saw what nobody else could see. And he came to her defense. He said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye this woman? Leave her alone." And church, I want to say to you tonight, listen, a place like this doesn't exist. It doesn't happen just with a leader, a pastor. You need one of those and you got a good one. A place like this doesn't exist and all the ministries happen just with a staff. It takes dozens and dozens and dozens of old-fashioned, hard-working, serving lay people who give and work and teach and serve and keep things up. And I want to tell you something. I think the Lord Jesus looks down at Landmark Baptist Church, and I'm not tossing you a bouquet tonight. I believe with this with all of my heart. He sees what nobody else can see. There's a bunch of people sitting in this room tonight who do what you do because you love Jesus Christ. Now, nobody in this room can stand up and give testimony and say, "I love Jesus like I ought to." I can't say that. But to some degree, I am so thankful for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for this old former 18-year-old hippie boy when he saved him out of a boy's home and called him to preach and gave me a lovely wife and six wonderful children. I am so grateful. I'm like you. A part of my heart loves the Lord Jesus Christ, not as much as I should. None of us fit that bill, but many of us love Jesus to some degree, and that's why we do what we do. And I want to tell you something, church, Jesus never misses it. Every time you drop something in the plate out of love for him, Jesus never misses it. Every time you knock on a door out of love for Jesus Christ, he doesn't miss it. When you teach that Sunday school class out of love for Jesus, he never misses it. The Bible says about that in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." Church, let me encourage you tonight, serve on and sacrifice on and preach on and sing on and teach on and change diapers on and clean on and shake hands on and take care of the buildings and cook the meals and do it out of a heart that loves Jesus, and he never misses a bit of it. He sees your motive. And others will accuse you of doing it for other reasons, but Jesus Christ knows deep down. He sees what other people can't see. He sees when you and I do something out of love for him. I'm hastening tonight that what Judas saw was waste. What Jesus saw was motive. Now let me talk to you lastly this evening for a few minutes about what Mary saw. What Mary saw. What did Mary see? What did Mary see? Well, Mary saw, as I mentioned earlier, she saw Lazarus and Jesus at the table. She saw Martha serving. Her family's intact. Here's Jesus. She knows that he's going to the cross. She knows he's going to be buried. She probably was standing around John 14, 15, and 16 when Jesus told her, told all of them, "I'm going to be going away someday." So she knows it's not going to be forever. So what Mary sees is an opportunity. Here is Jesus at the table. This is a moment in time where she has an opportunity to do something for Christ that may never cross her path again. Now, can I say tonight what I don't think was going through Mary's head? I don't think when she walked back to her room to get that box of ointment, I don't believe she was thinking to herself, I'm going to take this ointment, I'm going to take it out to the table, I'm going to break it, I'm going to anoint the body of Jesus Christ with this ointment, and Jesus is going to say about what I do, that what this woman has done is going to be told for her of a memorial wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world. Do you think Mary was thinking that when she went back to get that ointment? No, I don't think she was thinking that. All I think she was thinking in her head was, here's an opportunity for me to do something for Jesus Christ. And folks, she took advantage of the opportunity that was right in front of her. She made the investment, and you know what? It was God who decided on the return. And Jesus said about that investment, wherever the gospel is preached around the whole world, this is going to be told for a memorial of her. You talk about a return on an investment. You talk about seizing a one-time, in-the-moment opportunity and having that thing pay eternal dividends. Here we are, 2,000 miles removed from this, and we're still talking about Mary. And I'll promise you, every preacher in this room has preached about this lady far more than we've preached about Judas Iscariot. And you, the missionaries that you support, I'm telling you, friend, wherever the gospel has gone in this world, I've got a son in Madagascar. We've got missionaries from our church in other places. You can go all over this globe to where missionaries have gone with the Bible, and I'll promise you, they have preached about this woman. You say, Brother Angel, how do you know that? Because Jesus said they would. He said she would be preached about wherever the gospel has gone. Now, friend, you think about that. You think about that, taking advantage of one moment in time, just one moment, and making an investment for Jesus in that one moment, and the dividends, the return on that investment. My wife and I had the privilege to travel to Boston, Massachusetts. We stood on the sidewalk outside the place where the old shoe store used to be, where a Sunday school teacher by the name of Ed Kimball walked up and down the sidewalk trying to work up enough courage to go in and talk to an 18-year-old boy who had visited his Sunday school class. He was just being a good Sunday school teacher, following up on a visitor. And finally, he worked up enough courage to go in that store and bring out that 18-year-old young man and talk to him about Jesus Christ on that side. My wife and I stood on the spot where that 18-year-old boy gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think for one minute that Ed Kimball walked up and down the sidewalk thinking to himself, I'm going to go in here and I'm going to pull D.L. Moody out of the store and I'm going to win him to Christ. And he's going to take two continents in his hands, and he's going to have revivals and bring continents to the Lord. And he's going to have a school in Chicago and pick up a bunch of kids and horses and wagons. And he's going to go up to Massachusetts and have a seminary and a facility up there. I don't think Ed Kimball saw all that when he won D.L. Moody to Christ. Do you know what he saw? He saw an opportunity to be a faithful Sunday school teacher. That's all he saw. And he invested in that moment, and it was God who decided on the return. I think about Daisy Hawes in that little old rural church, whiteboard church outside of Louisville, Kentucky. And she had the Sunday school class full of teenage boys, and some of those boys were misbehaving in Sunday school, and she called them down. And I think it was that some of those boys didn't come back the next week, but one young boy did. And she got with him and started talking to him and said, look, I'm not trying to make your life miserable. I'm just trying to talk to you about the Lord Jesus. And Lee Robertson got saved. I don't think Daisy Hawes saw Highland Park Baptist Church, Tennessee Temple University, missionaries and preachers around the globe, Camp Joy, all of those things when she won Lee Robertson to Christ. She just saw an opportunity. An opportunity. She invested in the opportunity, and it was God who decided on the return. People think about that. I remember the early days at Faith Baptist. I was out visiting on a Saturday. I was in a hurry. I was making visits in a hurry. I had a family to visit on the second floor of an apartment building there in Bradley, Illinois, a neighboring town. I was walking through the parking lot, and there's a young man, skinny fella, had a T-shirt on, had grease up to his elbows, had the hood up on his truck. It was broken down. He's working on the engine. I passed by, and as I was going by, I took a gospel tract out of my pocket. I laid it on that engine block, him working there. I said, "Fella, I know you don't have time to stop right now, but I want you to read this. It'll tell you how to go to heaven someday." That was on a Saturday. He said, "Thank you, sir." I went up and made the visit. I came back through the parking lot. He was still working. I said, "God bless you, buddy." That's all I did, folks. Laid that thing on that block. The next evening, Sunday afternoon, I was just finalizing everything for the Sunday night service. And in those days, I had a door that went outside the building there, a door to the outside, and glass window in the door. And I saw, right when I was getting ready to go to the auditorium, I saw a vehicle pull up. And I saw a guy get out. And he knocked on the door, and I said, "Come in." And this skinny young man stuck his head in the door like this, and he held something in his hand. He said, "You're the one that gave me this piece of paper yesterday, right? Didn't you put this on my truck yesterday?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I did." He said, "Well, I read this last night, and I need to talk to you more about it." And Jimmy Biggs got saved, and his wife, Melissa Biggs, got saved, and the kids got saved, and his brother Stanley got saved, and Stanley's wife. Folks, I never saw all that when I took a tract out of my pocket and set it on the engine block. I was just trying to be a decent Christian, just seizing an opportunity to do something for Christ. Listen, take advantage of every opportunity you get. You have no idea what the return on that investment will be. No idea. You say, "Well, Brother Angel, nothing like that's ever happened to me. I've served the Lord for years, and I don't know much of anything that's happened through all my witnessing and teaching." Folks, it's not over yet. You don't know. You have no idea. I've preached at teen camps in the summer for years and years and years, and I don't know why God opened that door of opportunity, but He did. But I was invited one year to preach at this camp, and just good folks. Good people, I just didn't fit there. You've probably been like that, you know. You know, I felt at home here. And I'm not just saying that because he's sitting here. There was a great spirit here, great spirit. I feel at home. But at this particular camp, I just didn't feel at home. And they loaded everybody up in the buses, and they went to the church on a Wednesday night in a big, pretty big church. And I'm up there preaching away. I gave the invitation, and one person came forward, and it was the pastor. And I think the only reason he came forward, he just felt sorry for this preacher. Man, nobody else is responding. Brother, I tell you what, man, I thought this is awful. I had to preach Thursday. I had two of my girls with me. I told Abby, I said, "Abby, you pack all the bags, get them in the car. As soon as the last amen is said tonight at the close of the service, we're going home." I was homesick. I was ready to go. Driving home, I thought, man, what a flop. What a flop. It was years later, several years later, I was invited to speak down at Lincoln, Illinois at a youth conference. And I got a letter from an assistant youth pastor in Granite City, Illinois. And he said, "Brother Terry," he said, "I'm excited. I'm bringing our teenagers over to hear you preach at the youth conference with the other men." And he said, "I'm excited for our teenagers to get to meet you and hear you preach." He said, "You know, it was under your preaching that God called me to preach. It was at such and such Baptist camp on Wednesday night." I said, "You got to be kidding me. That service? That sermon?" And folks, it wasn't very long. Chris Dallas, I met Chris Dallas, and I invited him to preach at our church. And he came, we were at a meal just getting to know each other. And he said, "Well, Brother Angel, you and I have some mutual friends." I said, "We do." He said, yes. He said, he's out of a church in North Carolina at that time. He said, our youth pastor was called to preach under your preaching. I said, where at? He said, at a youth camp. He said, in such and such a place, on a Wednesday night church service, wherever the camp went to the church. I said, you're kidding. That was such an egg. That was a big enough egg. You could hatch twin dinosaurs out of that egg that night. It was awful. It was awful. But I'm telling you, at least I know of at least two young men that God called to preach that night. You say, I'm not bragging on myself. I am just saying you and I never determine the return. All that we can control is the investment. Make the investment. You have no idea. Old smoking, drinking, cussing Catholic man and his wife up in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Electrical man, electrical union in Philly, a two flat. Good Catholic family, had 11 kids, 7 boys and 4 girls. That man's brother, Keith, got saved. Keith sat down with Marcus and his wife and showed them about Christ. They were closed and hard to the gospel. Time went by. Keith lived for the Lord. He sold out completely to Christ, gave it all to the Lord. And boy, Marcus and his wife hit a point in their marriage where things got tough. Marcus's wife showed up at her brother-in-law's house one night, Keith, and said, Keith, would you please come over and talk with me and Marcus a little bit? We need help. So Keith went over and sat down with Marcus and his wife, Marcus his brother. And after a while, opening the scriptures, Marcus and his wife got on their knees and trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Out went the alcohol, out went the cussing, out went everything. From that family of 11 kids, there are now 4 boys in full-time ministry, 2 girls married to people in full-time ministry. Over one half of those kids are serving God full-time. I don't think Keith Cavanaugh, one of those boys, is married to my daughter Leah, and they serve over here at Bethel Baptist Church in Memphis where Brother Westmoreland was. They're on staff. I don't think Keith Cavanaugh saw those 4 boys in ministry. I don't think Keith Cavanaugh saw those 2 girls married into ministry. I think he saw his brother was on the way to hell, and he took an opportunity to win him to Christ. And brother, that's all we control. The return, the dividends, all belong to God. There's always going to be some Judases who think you're wasting your time, your life, your money, your effort, your family. It's not ours. It's his. There's Jesus, who never misses the smallest act of love on his behalf. And then I trust that you and I will be Marys who just see the opportunity and take advantage of it. So I've been doing this now for 39 plus years. 10 years out in Iowa, almost 30 in Illinois, and I have come to the conclusion that I'm going to just keep wasting away. How about you? How about you? Just keep wasting away. Father in heaven, take the message tonight and encourage the hearts of your people. I thank you for this passage. I thank you for all that we learn from it. I thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Lord, we don't deserve that privilege. God, I thank you for this church and these people. And there's been a core of folks here over the years who have served you faithfully along with this pastor and his staff. God, I'm sure they've had some discouraging times. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us tonight to see that it's worth it every opportunity that we take to do something for your sake, for your name, on your behalf. It's never missed by the Lord Jesus. And God, thank you for those nuggets every once in a while that you let us see. Great dividends, great returns. And God, someday when we get to heaven, we'll know even more about what you've done with our simple effort. God, encourage this church. Bless this church. Help them, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let